The age in which we live has been called the information age, and with good reason. As we all know, we have a more literate society. People can read and write now, which 50 years ago, 100 years ago, was not quite the case in our area. We have a wealth of information at our fingertips and our computers and our iPhones, etc. And we know things that are happening across the world in a split second. And so indeed, we are a world filled with information and knowledge. But are we filled with wisdom? That's a different story. So if this is the information, as it is so called, then no wonder that everybody feels that they have the right to know something. Everybody wants to be privy to everything in everybody else's life. We've got to know what's happening everywhere in everybody's life all around the world instantaneously. And no one, it seems, has any kind of a right to any privacy at all. The world thinks it has a right to know everything about you. Google up your own name, you're going to find all kinds of information about yourself. There are even websites that can let you know a person's criminal records, where they've lived, all kinds of different things. Needs to know everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, because the world is as it is, it doesn't really care about the good that you've done. It's not worried about that at all. It doesn't care about the changes that you've made for the better. It doesn't really care about the amendment of your life after having made mistakes, which we all do. No. The world instead wants to see your sins. It wants to relish in your mistakes. It wants to publicize your transgressions. There is a morbid fascination only with that which is bad and ugly in the world, the transgressions of human beings. On top of that, it wants to expose all this ugliness. It wants to expose you to shame, to mock you, to deride you, and to humiliate you. Look at the newscast. It's always going to be bad news. Stories about tragedies and misfortunes or the wrong that people have done. But if you look at the expression on the faces of newscasters, it's kind of the same thing. It's a feigned worry, concern, panic. As the old saying goes about news publications, if it bleeds, it leads. So there we have it. The world wants to know all the bad. I mean, consider this. Let's say that a Christian person houses 1,000 people and feeds 1,000 more. Nobody cares. But that same person, in one moment of weakness, loses his or her cool and composure only once, and they say that they hit somebody in public, just smacks one person, and that's it. You will never hear the end of that. That's all the people remember about that person. Not the good that they've done, but only the evil that they've done. And that in itself is evil. In fact, it's satanic. And how can I say that? Because as you've heard me say before, the name of Satan, Shaitan in Hebrew, means the accuser. That's exactly what he wants to do. Always looking for the wrong that you've done. Never letting you forget what you've done. He wants to humiliate you, like the world does. He wants to cause you to despair. He wants you to even doubt yourself, and of course, to doubt God. All the while mocking you, making you feel worthless, making you think that perhaps the world might be better off even without you. That's the work of the devil. On the flip side, he can use another tactic. He could use the other extreme. He could make you think that you're the only one who can ever do anything right. That you know everything, that you see everything clearly. That you are superior and above everyone. To make you think that you're the better looking, the best dressed, the smartest, that the world can't survive without you. You are God's gift to humanity, and you can do absolutely nothing wrong. And if someone thinks that you've done something wrong, they're wrong. It's their problem, not yours. So here we see the two extremes. There's this proud self-exaltation with overblown self-esteem, and then you've got absolute self-abasement and abjection. Both of these leave you with little or no love for others at all. It's either a total self-absorption and misery or total love for oneself to the exclusion of everybody else. That's the devil's tactic. But as St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us, truth and wisdom are always to be found in the middle of the two extremes. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. Now, it is true that without Christ, we are nothing, and we have nothing. Let's go back to Genesis, and the scriptures remind us that after God creates the world and everything in it, the crowning achievement of his own handiwork is us, right? And the scriptures remind us that God takes the dust of the earth. Now, some translations will say the slime of the earth. Either way, dust or slime, that's all we are without God. But what does he do? He takes this dust, he takes this slime, and he breathes into it and fashions human beings. So think about that. By the power of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, we have been created, coming into existence in God's own image. We can think rationally, we can choose freely, we can love unconditionally. And here we are, all by the power of the breath of God. Created in God's own image, and God himself is love. So that's the good news, that we have been created by love, we have been created out of love, and we have been created by love for love. That's what we're here for. When you or I fail to love God as he should be loved and obeyed as he should be obeyed out of love, whenever we fail to love one another, we sin. And because we choose to sin, we become less than, less of what God intends us to be. And that's what happened. That human beings left God behind, and because of that, we put ourselves into either abject misery or false self-exaltation. But just as by the power of the Holy Spirit, God fashioned us into his own image and likeness, so, while we were still in our sin, as St. Paul says, by the power of that same Holy Spirit does the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, become a man. And the Son of God comes among us in our image and likeness. He does this to take upon himself the sins of humanity, as we all know, to suffer and to die, to take away sin. And it's by the power of that same Spirit that made us in the first place, the power of the same Spirit, that he rises from the dead and destroys the effect of sin. He destroys death, he destroys damnation. Therefore, the best of all news, the center of the gospel, is simply this. As I said, created by love, for love, out of love, and now because of what Christ has done for us, out of love for us, if we live in Christ, then we truly live. If we love Christ and live in Christ, then we are truly alive. Outside of that, we're dust and slime, we are dead. Christ destroys the illusion of those two extremes that I talked about, the self-abasement and the self-exaltation. He destroys that illusion that's whispered to us by the evil one. As St. Peter says, we have been summoned, called by Christ. Jesus says, it was not you who chose me, I who chose you. And St. Peter follows up saying that all of us have been called out of that darkness. We are called out of the darkness of selfishness, the selfishness of sin. We are called out of the darkness of misery, the darkness of misery of ignorance itself, the darkness of guilt and the burden of guilt. We are called out of these things and called into freedom. Into freedom, into wisdom, into grace. To use St. Peter's word, in his own magnificent light. Yes, apart from him we can do nothing, and we are indebted to him for our salvation, but in Christ we find our strength and can do all things. Pride, self-abasement, both of which bring us to the point of idolatry, where we're focused on ourselves. Faith has us focusing on Christ and seeing him as everything. We are to serve him and him alone, humbly taking Christ as our example, and in turn, as he taught us, to humbly love and to serve others out of that love. The world has no right to judge us, we know that. But nor do we have a right to judge one another or anyone else. What Jesus has called you and me to do is to live the truth of the gospel, to believe it and to live it, and to teach that truth of the gospel by our lives and by our words. That's what we do, to embody the very living gospel of Christ himself in our lives, our words, our actions. Loving sinners, as Jesus taught us, because we're sinners ourselves. Hating sin, obviously, but loving the sinner. Forgiving sinners, including ourselves and one another, but by the transforming power of God's grace to seek to become more like Christ, inviting other people to do likewise. Are they going to listen to us? Maybe, maybe not. They do, praise God. If not, we pray for them. But still, always to seek to become more like Christ ourselves by the power of his transforming grace, and by this to invite others to do likewise. And why do we do that? Is it because we think that we're right? Because we have all the answers? No. We do this because Christ is right. Not only is Christ the answer, but he has the answers. He's the fullness of wisdom and knowledge, and he is truth. Christ is right, and Christ is God, and Christ is love. Therefore, we must live and teach the gospel because we love Christ and because we love others. This is what he has chosen, as I said, all of us, the baptized, to do, so that his joy can be ours and that we may experience the fullness of his joy. As the scriptures tell us today, God has revealed to all nations the saving power of his Spirit. We heard the beautiful story of Cornelius and his family coming to the faith, and the Gentiles receiving the power of the Spirit. And so the whole world now, not just the Jews, but now the whole world has come to know the saving power of Christ by the grace of the Spirit. The ends of the earth have seen it and should continue to see the power of the Spirit at work in us, the body of Christ. Therefore, as the psalm says, break joyfully into song, sing his praise, for God has loved us and he has sent his Son as the expiation of our sins. Christ has made our joy complete.